And the name of the message is A Certain Man. Certain Man. Today we're continue our series, Encounters with Christ. Looking at this portion of Scripture in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 14, and we'll read the first six verses of this wonderful portion of Scripture. Luke chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Note, they didn't say a word. Scripture says they just watched him. And note, our Lord poses a question to them. And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, as far as we see in the text, they still haven't said a word to him. And he answers them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. Now turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 58. But keep your finger there in Luke chapter 14, because we will be going back there. That's where our main text is, and we won't be leaving there very much. But Isaiah 58, verses 13 to 14, I want us to look at this in the Old Testament and what it says here. In our text today, the Lord Jesus Christ has a divine encounter on the Sabbath day with a man who had dropsy. Look at this in Isaiah 58, verses 13 to 14. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So there's a little bit on the Sabbath there for us to keep in context of this healing occurs on the Sabbath day. Now one may ask, what is dropsy? Well, today it's called edemina. It was called dropsy long ago. It's a swelling caused by fluid retention. I didn't know that. So it's the people that have this, they swell up because there's fluids in them. And the major underlying cause of dropsy are congestive heart failure, liver failure, kidney failure, and malnutrition. And the text before us will bring forth that Christ is our Sabbath. He's our rest. He's our rest. And we should honor him every day. Not just one day a week, but we should honor him every day. Every day he's our Sabbath, isn't he? He's not just our Sabbath on Sunday when we come to church. He's our Sabbath every day. He's our rest. Sabbath means rest. He's our rest. Every day he's our rest as believers. We don't worship a day. We worship the Lord. Right? There's people called Sabbatarians that say, And they stick to the Old Testament rules. They say if you don't worship on Saturday, then you have the mark of the beast. I had somebody tell me that one time. Seventh-day Adventist. Told me, oh, you don't worship on Saturday, you have the mark of the beast. I looked at him and said, why? Why are you saying that? He says, well, because that's the Sabbath. I said, well, Christ is my Sabbath. I don't worship a day. I said, I meet on Sundays, because that's what the Lord instituted. But it's not, I worship the Lord every day. Do you? Every day we do, don't we? Not just on Sundays. We worship him all the time. All the time. Our glorious Savior, he made the Sabbath a delight for many while he was upon the earth. And he continues to make the gospel Sabbath, which is himself, a joyous time. But all these old legal Sabbatarians, they take delight in condemning others. Well, what's the scripture say? Who shall lay any charge to God's elect? It's God that justifies. Rail on all you want. It's just noise. It's just noise. Remember that. Here's something to think about. I was thinking about that this week. Satan wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy the church. That's what he desires. That's what he desires. So he can raise people up and he can have things go on in the world. But all under the sovereign control of the Lord, right? All under his final authority. Okay? And think of this, all this stuff going on in the world, it's just noise. What does noise do for we who are humans?
Noise distracts us, doesn't it? Noise distracts us. We hear something. What was that? Oh. Our enemy is a noisemaker. And we come here to hear the sweet words of Christ, don't we? We come here to have that noise all stopped. And what happens when we get our eyes focused on Christ? We've talked about it. We've talked about it as individuals. What happens when we get our eyes focused on Christ? All that noise just disappears, doesn't it? It does. And what comfort we have in our hearts. What peace we have in our hearts. So Christ is our Sabbath. And for the believer in Christ, we find delight in him. We find delight in him. When sinners turn from our ways, when we as sinners are turned from our sin, we still sin, but when we're turned from it, and from the pleasure of our depraved heart, when we're born again of the Holy Spirit of God, when we're turned from this world, we find rest in Christ, don't we? We find mercy in Christ. We find grace in Christ. We find salvation in Christ. And we find rest in Christ. And the believer in Christ finds that Christ in whom he delights, Christ in whom he rests, is a true rest. And you know the Lord delights in us. If you get down this week, which we probably will, if something going on in the world bothers you, just think of this. God delights in you. In Christ. God looks upon you with love. With love. In unchanging love, no matter the circumstances, no matter our state ourselves, God looks upon his people with love in Christ. He loves us. And that love's an eternal love because he's eternal. Right? And you know what? You can't break that love. I can't break that love. Not that we'd want to. There's nothing we can do that would cause him to love us any less. That's amazing, isn't it? So this love is eternal love set upon God's people. So we find true rest in Christ. Indeed, all who trust Christ delight in him. We have a triumph over our foes. Let's read verse 1 here again. And it came to pass, Luke chapter 14, verse 1. And it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, they watched him. Now our Lord Jesus has fulfilled the law of God, and he did fulfill the law of God when he was in this life perfectly. He established the perfect righteousness for we who are his people. And true believers find peace and rest only in Christ, only in his perfect work of redemption. to attempt to find rest in anything we do or anything in the law of Moses, including the Sabbath day, is an abomination to God. He is our rest. To find comfort in the Sabbath day is well, I'm here to vault it up like the Sabbatarians do and say, if you don't come to church on Sunday, you're not saved. Or if you don't come to church on Saturday, you're not saved. That's another gospel. Our rest is in Christ. Now, do we delight to come to church? Absolutely, we do, don't we? God has taken rebels who did not want to go to church and did not want to be with the people of God, and now we delight in those things. That's a miracle of grace. I'll tell you, that's a miracle of grace. My. So true believers only find peace and rest in Christ and his perfect work of redemption, not in any part of the law of Moses, including the Sabbath day. Oh, those who foolishly think they can find spiritual rest in the Sabbath day, you know what? They've not ceased from their sinful works. They're still dead in trespasses and sins. Bottom line, no matter what they say, no matter what they say. My, the believer's true rest, the believer's true salvation is in Christ and him alone. Now take note of what we see in verse 1 here. It was very common for the Jews to have special feasts on the Sabbath day. They did this often. And in our text, our Lord Jesus Christ, he'd been invited to a feast at one of the chief Pharisees' house. Now this is somebody who's something in the Pharisees. One of the chief Pharisees. Not just a normal Pharisee. He's one of the chiefs. One of the chiefs. And we can see then from that, from the text, that this man was probably a very prominent Jew. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. We've been taught from our Lord's encounters with the Pharisees that they were very self-righteous and very legalistic, weren't they? They were religious but lost. And these men hated the Lord Jesus Christ vehemently, just as all people in religion do. They hate the true gospel. They hate the preaching of a complete, finished, sin atoning work done by Christ and him alone. But that's what the scriptures present. But religious folks, they don't like that. They want something to do. They want something to make them stand out a little bit more than from the other people, where they can go, oh yeah. My. And these prominent Jews, they hated our Lord. They hadn't invited him to this feast to have him as one of their honored guests. No, they had him there to trap him. So their whole intent of having him come was to entrap our Lord. This man, along with other lawyers and Pharisees, thought they had laid a trap so they could find something which they could accuse the Lord Jesus Christ of. So they watched him, the text says. Look at that. They watched him. It came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. In my margin, it says, closely watched. So they're studying him. They're observing him. They're trying to catch him in something. So their intent is not to feast with him and enjoy fellowship with him. No, their intent is to entrap him. To find something that they can go, there, look at that. Look at that. My, oh my. Aren't you glad the Lord doesn't do that to us? After he saves us, he doesn't go, oh, Wayne, you blew it so much. Oh, praise God, he doesn't do that. Praise God, God looks upon us and sees us in Christ. Doesn't see us in our sin. That's a miracle, isn't it? Oh, it's wonderful. So these men, they hated the Lord. But you know what? They were trying to trap him in his words, but they had no idea. They had no idea who they were trying to entrap. They had no idea who they were dealing with. We say that often about some folks after certain things. They had no idea who they were dealing with. These people. You know, and see, people have no idea who they're dealing with when it comes to God. Unless the Lord reveals himself to us, we don't have any idea. People speak so flippantly of him. These men had no idea who they were dealing with. They had no idea that they were having an encounter with God incarnate in the flesh. They had no idea that the very one who they were closely watching could read the thoughts of their hearts, could read their own thoughts in their head. They had no idea. They thought, well, he's just another man. We're going to entrap this fellow. He's got a following. He's taken away from our following. Taken away from our money. We're going to entrap this fella. Look at verse 2. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And here's a description of dropsy. This condition is accompanied by swelling, poor appetite, sluggishness and incapacity. The swelling usually begins in the feet and ankles and proceeds up the legs towards towards the stomach. It is fairly common among diabetics. In addition to the swelling, the bladder functions poorly. A person loses their appetite. They become very sluggish. Their swollen limbs become debilitating. And after a while, it becomes obvious that they're terribly sick and will soon die if something's not done to help them. This is what the condition that this man was in. It said this also, when sulfuric acid is generated in the body, it unites with water that causes the swelling. This produces heat, which expands the blood vessels. This pressure forces the serum through the walls of the blood vessels, producing inflammation and dropsy. Now, the only logical expression for this diseased man being in the house of the prominent Jew for that feast is because they wanted to entrap our Lord. These lawyers and Pharisees, they cooked up a scheme in their minds. They bought this man into their home, foolishly thinking that they could entrap the Almighty God. They thought he was just a man. Here's God in the flesh. And the script, if you read this again later on, I encourage you to read it again later on. They didn't say a word through all this, which again proves that our Lord knows the heart, knows the mind. They didn't speak a word. Little did they know, they were having an encounter with God in the flesh. Little did they know that they were just pawns in the Lord's hands. Just pawns. There's going to be a great miracle performed here. And these men are just pawns. You know, we're going to see later on too. Think of this too. I'm going to mention this now. I was going to mention it earlier, but I want to mention it now. So they had all these schemes and all these plans. But God had already overwritten all those plans and all those schemes. And again, these people were pawns. And you know what they were pawns in? Bringing this man to Christ. Bringing this man to the feet of Christ. Bringing this man to where Christ is. Do you see how God works? Man can scheme all these things. All these wicked things. And God just says, nope. He just overrules it all. Just overrules it all. For his glory, for his honor, and for his praise. So here they are. They bought this man. They don't know that they're having an account with the sovereign God in the flesh. They're but pawns in his hands. Think of this again. They're pawns in the hands of he who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. Think of that in what we see too. All things. Are working for our good, for the good of God's people, and for his glory. Think of that. Even what we're seeing today. All things are working for our good and for God's glory. Somehow, It's all working that way because that's what the scriptures say. And we believe what the scriptures say. We believe what the scriptures say. So they sought to entrap our great God. They sought to entrap our Savior. But by God's will and purpose, this man would be healed. And we, as God's people, would learn a great lesson from this. Think of this. This happened 2,000 years ago. And here we are today looking at this. All these encounters that we're going to be looking at all happened 2,000 years ago. We've already seen the deity of Christ brought before us. We've already seen the power and might of Christ brought before us. We've already seen how when he heals, it's instantaneous. And it's a full, complete healing, isn't it? We've already seen all these things. And we marvel, don't we? We marvel. These men who sought to entrap the Lord, they're nothing but religious hypocrites, beloved. And yet God used them to bring this man to Christ. You see the big picture. There's a big picture, isn't there? That we don't see. And it's God working out all things to his will and purpose. Again, for our good and for his glory. But what mercy's on display here. What mercy. Sovereign mercy. What amazing love. God was manifest in the healing of this man. God used the evil intents of those Pharisees to bring about good. To bring about a miracle of grace. This man would be healed of his physical and spiritual diseases. How? By the power of Christ. And this would happen right before the eyes of those that hated the Lord Jesus Christ. See, our Lord did things in public, didn't he? He didn't do nothing in secret. He didn't do things in secret. He did things right out in the open. He did. And man, because our natural enmity towards God, towards Christ, is hatred, they hated him without a cause. My, oh my. And God the Father sent his Son to do his will. And this was purposed by our great God in old eternity. God's not changed, beloved. His sovereign will is still being accomplished even today. Even today. He's on the throne of power right now. Just as much as he was 2,000 years ago, just as much as he was in eternity. He's on his throne. He's not moved. He's not changed. He's bringing things to pass as it pleases him to do so. By an eternal plan, too. It's not something that he's just doing, this guy did this, I got to go plan B over here. No. God doesn't operate that way. I talked to an author friend of mine when I was in Oregon, and I asked him, when you write a book, do you sit down before you write that book and frame the whole thing? Frame a plot line, frame some characters. He goes, absolutely. All that's all done. He says, all before I even start typing the book up, I have a whole outline of what I want to have copies in that book. God didn't go to plan B when Adam fell. I used to say that in religion. He didn't go to plan B. I remember saying, well, when the Israelites rejected Christ, then God went to plan B and gave it to the Gentiles. That's a lie. Oh, I had to unlearn all that stuff. He didn't go to plan B. It was always his purpose to save the Gentiles, to save people out of every tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation. And that's us. Isn't that amazing? Think of our different ethnical backgrounds, right? Think of where your grandparents came from, your great-grandparents, your great-great-great-great-grandparents. Think of how the Lord sovereignly moved them to places where you would be born, right where you would hear the gospel. Isn't that incredible? Oh, my. If he can do all that, he can take care of us, can't he? Oh, yeah. He's still on his throne. He's still in control of the whole universe and everything in it. It all belongs to him. The one who saved us, everything belongs to him. Everything we see visible and everything invisible belongs to him. And he can do whatever he wills. So it's nothing for him to take a lost sheep out of darkness and bring him into the marvelous light of God's kingdom by the regenerating power of God the Holy Spirit. If he spoke galaxies into existence, then it's nothing for him to do that, is it? But it's a miracle, I'll tell you that. It's a miracle. Just as it's a miracle when God created everything out of nothing. See, we need things to create, don't we? He created something out of nothing. Because he's God. And so we see this man in Luke 14:3. Let's read that now. Our Lord speaks to these lawyers and Pharisees, asking them, "And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" Now again, we don't read where these religious hypocrites said a word. In this text, they've not said a word. We know from the text that they watched him. They were closely, you know. You ever see people watch people where they're like, totally, what are they going to do? That's how they were. They know he's going to fall into our trap. No, he's not. He's God. He already knows what they planned. He already knows why they invited him there. He knows that there's the bleating of one of his lost sheep occurring. One of those lost sheep that were given to him by the Father from eternity. One of those lost sheep whom he was soon to go to the cross and purchase their eternal soul. Here is the cry of love from one of his sheep. Oh my. And all this is happening according to the eternal purpose of God. And this is God they're speaking to. The Word of God, the second person of the Trinity. He's the God-man. He knows their thoughts. He knows the intents of their hearts. So when he spoke to them, several commentators believe he was answering what they were thinking. Isn't that amazing? Because nowhere in the text does it say they spoke anything. He was answering what they were thinking. God knows what we think. He knows the intents of our hearts. Could you imagine? I shudder at this. Could you imagine if the Lord opened our minds up, our thoughts, to the whole world? Let's just say for 1 minute. Oh my. No, Lord, please no. He knew exactly what they were thinking. And see, God even knows the sin in our thoughts. We don't have to do anything to sin. We sin in our thoughts. We sin in our heart. Everything we do and say is plagued with sin. Our best prayers, Spurgeon said, are plagued with sin. But God accepts them in Christ, doesn't he? And God accepts us in Christ. So, as these commentators said, he's answering what they were thinking. He asked this question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And these foolish, wicked men, they were fools to think that they could succeed in their sinful attempt. And this is what this was. This was a sinful attempt to entrap the all-powerful, all-sovereign God. They thought they were dealing with a mere man. But they were dealing with the God-man. They were dealing with God in the flesh. And these same ungodly religious hypocrites have been in the world in every generation. And they're even with us today. Our Lord warns us to beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees. Beware of anyone who mixes grace with works. Beware of them. Beware of anyone who tells you you have to do this to be saved. Beware of them. There's only two religions in this world. You can boil all the religions in this world, and I'm talking even the pagan ones and even the so-called Christian ones, you can boil them all down to grace or works. Salvation's either all the grace, or salvation's by grace and something you do, or as the pagan religions believe, just by something you do. And I say pagan religions because that's what they are. Buddhism, all these other things. They're pagan religions. They've been around for thousands of years, just pagan religions. And you know, the devils know they're not real. Because we've even seen in our studies that the devils believe and tremble. They know who the Lord is. They know that those are just false religions. They know that. They know there's only one true God. They know that. And they're afraid of him. They're afraid of him. So think of this. Most religions usually have only one little thing they want to convince you of in order to be saved. Each one has different little things. Some might be meat on Saturdays. Some might be, oh, you have to be baptized to be saved. Some might be, you have to exercise your free will. Others might say you have to join their religious denomination. It goes on and on and on. You know what it is? It's man manufacturing something others are to do for them to be saved. And you know what it's doing? It's taking them right to hell. Some people might say, that's a little harsh, Wayne. Well, that's the truth, though. If you mix a pinprick of works to grace, you're not saved. Salvation's either all of the Lord or it's not. And we know the scripture declares salvation's of the Lord, period. From beginning to end and everything in between. It's all of him. And we say as God's people, praise his mighty name. I can't mess that up. Hallelujah. This is a perfect salvation and it's not even anything I've done. And we're just receivers of that mercy, aren't we? Given to us by God's grace and by God's mercy. And we rejoice. We rejoice over that truth, don't we? We rejoice that salvation has nothing to do with us other than we're just receivers of the. And it says that, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he has ordained from before the foundation of the world, beloved. It's wonderful. If you attempt to add any works of any kind, I don't care if it's by thought or by something you do to the finished work of Christ, it destroys grace, no matter how small it is. Therefore, works of any kind you must do to be saved brings about actually a perverted gospel. It's not good news. See, the good news of the gospel is Christ done it all. That he cried, it is finished. When he cried that, the salvation of my soul was accomplished. When he cried that, if you're a believer, the salvation of your soul was accomplished. He obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, we're born again by the Holy Spirit of God in time, right? But he purchased us 2,000 years ago. The work of redemption was finished. That's something to shout about. My, it's wonderful. Look at verse 4. What happens when our Lord asks them those questions? Look at this. They held their peace. And he took him, being the man with dropsy, and healed him and let him go. Look at that. The Lord shut their mouths. He muzzled them. Remember how he muzzled the demons in the other encounters we've looked at, just by a word? These men are muzzled by his words. You know what? They're trapped by their own trap. Aren't they? They've been entrapped in their own trap. That's how the Lord works, beloved. Become trapped by their own trap. And they dared not say anything that they might show any agreement to the master and therefore have their fellow Pharisees accuse them of believing that man. So they could not say yes without consenting to what he was about to do. And they could not say no without denying that works of mercies were permitted on the Sabbath day, as he pointed out about their own oxen. These religious hypocrites, they're no match for our king. They're no match for him. They're no match for the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're no match for wisdom incarnate, which is what he is. They're no match for him. Is anyone in this world who shakes their fist at God any match for our king? No. No. Scripture says he laughs at them. He laughs at them. My, no match for our almighty Savior. No match for God incarnated in the flesh. They thought they were wise. Oh, they thought, we're going to get him. We're going to entrap him. We got him this time. They're no match for him. No match for him at all. In Matthew 22, verse 42, our Lord asked several questions. Turn if you would there. Matthew chapter 22, verses 40. Matthew chapter 22, verses 42 and 46. Look at this. These folks are no match for Christ. They're no match for him. Matthew 22, verses 42 to 46. Look at this. I'll read verse 41 too. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David," because they knew his lineage. They knew that Mary and Joseph were of the son of David. They don't know that Joseph's not his father. But see, Mary's his mother, right? She's part of the lineage of David. We know that. He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither does any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. He just silenced them. He silenced these guys. They haven't even spoke a word. He's reading their thoughts. And he silenced them already. Oh my. Let's go back to our text there. In Luke chapter 14, we read verses 4 to 6. And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered him, saying, "Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day?" So then there's that act of mercy on a Sabbath day. And they could not answer him again to these things. Now, these unbelieving Jews, they held their peace. And then we read in the same verse, "And he took him and healed him and let him go." So this man, he had no idea that he was going to have a divine encounter with God in the flesh. He probably didn't even know he was a pawn in this situation. He probably thought, "Well, this fellow invited me for dinner. I'm going to eat a nice dinner." But he was probably in a lot of pain with inflammation, as we read that the effects of it. He is probably in severe pain. But we read here that our Lord took him and healed him and then let him go. Marvel at this, beloved of God. Our Lord Jesus took this helpless and hopeless man, this sinful man, he was dying of the dropsy. He took him and he healed him and then he let him go. Is this not a picture of the sovereign power of our Lord Jesus Christ as he performs the miracle of the new birth in every chosen, blood-bought child of God? Is this not a picture of that? And this healing is instantaneous, isn't it? And this healing is complete. This man got up and walked away. It's a complete healing. There's no time for recovery. Remember how we've been looking at some of these things? And usually for us, if we get a fever, like Peter's mother-in-law had, you know, it's weeks before we recover from that. But that was an instant healing, wasn't it? She was up serving him. This guy, the Lord heals him, he's out the door. And notice our Lord took him. Our Lord took this man, he healed him. He took that certain man by the hand. That's what he was. He's a certain man. And he let him go. You know what he did? You know what our Lord did? He led him away from those wicked men. What does God do to us when he saves us? He leads us away from the wicked folks we used to rejoice with in our sinfulness. And he brings us into the company of other sinners who've been saved by the grace of God in Christ. You know the church is a hospital for sinners? It's a hospital for sinners. Really? It is. We're all sinners here. The hospital for sinners. This is an oasis for saved sinners. My. But our Lord took him. He led him away. And he let him go. He didn't want him with those men. He didn't want to leave him with those sinful men. So he took him and he let him go. Think upon this. This was one of the Lord's sheep. This is one of the Lord's sheep who the Father had given him from eternity. And our Lord took him into his bosom, didn't he? He took him and brought him into a living union with himself. Our Lord healed him. And I believe the Lord not only healed him of his physical disease of the dropsy, but I believe he healed him spiritually too. And once the master had shamed these babblers into silence, he took the man with the dropsy and healed him. And you know what? If he can dry up the Red Sea, if he can calm the waves of an ocean with his words, if he can bring water out of a rock, and he had no difficulty drawing a little water from this man's body, did he? By his word, that water just dried up. By his almighty power, because that's what it is. It's a retention of fluids. Just dried right up instantaneously. It doesn't say he even said it. He just took him by the hand. Oh, our great Savior, beloved. This is the one who saved us. This is the one who keeps us. This man, I bet you this man went home rejoicing. I bet you he was jumping for joy all the way home. Oh, my. And what would he do? He'd proclaim who healed him, wouldn't he? He'd say, Jesus of Nazareth touched me. He healed me. Oh, we would, wouldn't we? If we were him, we'd be going telling everybody in our family. And they'd probably look, my gosh, look what, because they'd see the difference. Who made us to differ? God. Who made this man to differ? Who healed this man? God. Oh my. He's free from the pain and misery of the dropsy. Oh, he's free from the bondage of that disease too, isn't he? And he's even free of these these lawyers and Pharisees, because the Lord took them and let them go. Because religion is nothing but bondage. When God saves one of his sheep, and if we're in religion, I was there, if we're in religion, he takes us out of the bondage and we are set free. And if the Son will make you free, you're free indeed. I'll tell you that. And we who are born again, blood-washed believers, we've been set free in Christ. We've been set free from the power of Satan. We've been set free from the power of darkness. We've been set free from the power of sin. We've been set free from the guilt of sin. We've been set free from the wrath of God. And we've been set free from the eternal fires of hell. And this certain man who was brought to the feast by these wicked Pharisees to be used as a pawn to entrap our Lord Jesus Christ had no idea of the blessings that were waiting for him. He didn't have a clue. And every blessing that we receive comes from our great God, beloved. And this blessing came from our great God to this man. All through who? All through Christ, right? Every blessing was purposed by God and sent by God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now consider this too. This man contributed nothing to these blessings that he received. He contributed nothing to his healing, did he? We see that in the text. He didn't do nothing. The Lord put his hand out, took his hand, and let him out. Healed him and let him out. He didn't contribute nothing. What rest the believer in Christ can find here. When one is free, we can rest. When one is free, we can rest. And when one is truly free in Christ, we can truly rest. We have true rest now in Christ as believers. We have rest from the labors of trying to earn our salvation. By our doing, it's all been done by Christ. He shed his blood to purchase us. He did it all. He's risen again the third day for our justification. We're born again of the Holy Spirit. He sent the Comforter to us to teach us the things about him, things that he wanted us to know. I can honestly tell you that when I was in my 20s, I had no idea of what I've learned. And what I've learned is just a scratch on the surface. What you've learned even is just, what we've learned about Christ is just a scratch on the surface. We can't even boast in what we learned. But think of this. What we've learned has been taught to us by God the Holy Spirit. That's amazing. Because you look back. I look back 30 years ago. I didn't know nothing about him. I had a God of my imagination cooked up in my mind. But I did not know the true and living God. And I did not know that I was going to have an encounter with him either. Praise his mighty name. He saved my soul. Oh my. So our situation spiritually speaking was just like this man. He was helpless. He was hopeless. He couldn't do anything for himself. He couldn't heal himself. But he was bought to Christ. Do you know the law is the schoolmaster to what? Bring us to Christ. What a picture we have here. Here's these lawyers, these Pharisees, these keepers of the law. They bring this man to Christ. And they don't even know the purpose of God is going to occur in this man's life. Neither did the man. Oh, under the preaching of the gospel, the Lord heals us, doesn't he? He heals us, and he applied his healing virtue to us, his healing balm, making known to us by the enlightening power of God the Spirit that he by his stripes healed us, that he by his blood washed us clean from all our sins, that he by his perfect sin-atoning work has obtained eternal redemption for us, that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, by himself purged our sins, and God remembers them no more. No more. In that Christ and Christ alone reconciled us to God by his death. And we know now by the teaching of the Holy Spirit that we live because of him. that we live and have our being all according to his will and purpose. We didn't know that before. And one big thing that we know now, he set us free. He set us free, beloved. Set us free from the bondage of religion. Set us free from all our sins. Set us free from the judgment of God. Set us free from the law of God. Saved us from the wrath of God. He did it all by himself. Oh my. Free from the power of sin. Free from the power of Satan. Free from the power of darkness. Free from the power of sin again. Free from the guilt of sin. Free from the wrath of God. Free from the eternal fires of hell. Oh, what a great God we have. Free, 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 free. If the Son shall make you free, you're free indeed. So rejoice, beloved of God. We've been delivered. We were in bondage. We've been delivered. Rejoice, beloved of God, as Jesus Christ, our sovereign Lord, has set us free. And you know what? We're going to be eternally grateful for that, aren't we? As a result of that, we're going to be eternally grateful to him. We'll give our wonderful Lord and Savior all the praise and glory. Just like the folks in heaven are doing right now. The blood-bought saints are doing right now. We're going to do that with them one day. When we depart from this world. My. Now let's read verses 5 and 6 of Luke chapter 14. It says, "And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things." So we see here in verses 4 or 5 and 6 that after our Lord had let the man that he healed go, we read in these verses our Lord himself speaking. And remember, we have no mention in these verses of them saying a word. Even up to this point. "He answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things." So I point out once again that we don't read where these unbelieving Jews were speaking. Nope. No doubt they were filled with evil thoughts, and the Lord knew their thoughts. They were filled with thoughts of contempt in witnessing what our Lord had did on the Sabbath day, but they were powerless to say anything because he'd muzzled them up, hadn't he? He'd actually shut them up, where if they agreed with him, then they're in trouble with their other Pharisee friends. And if they disagree with him, then they're going against the law. The Lord just turned the tables on them, didn't he? He did literally turn the tables on them. Our Lord answered their thoughts with words. And they had no answer for his words. These proud, arrogant, self-righteous Pharisees were not interested in the glory of God. Not at all. Not at all. And they weren't even interested in the eternal soul of the one they bought to Christ. Or their own souls. Their chief concern was their own property. Their chief concern were their animals. Their materialistic gain. A following. And our Lord told them the truth about what they would do on the Sabbath day with their own animals. They said, if your own animal was in a ditch, you'd go get him. Because that's an act of mercy. That's allowed on the Sabbath day. And they couldn't say a word. They couldn't say anything to him. Here's one of the Lord's sheep in a ditch. Right? Ditch of sin. Ditch of a disease you need to be healed from. Lord just took him right out of there. And didn't leave him with them. Sent him on his way. You're not going to be with those fellas. Isn't that amazing? Think of how the Lord's brought us here to hear the gospel. There's a lot of noise out there, isn't there? There's a lot of people in pulpits preaching false things, lying about God. But God's brought you here to hear the gospel. Because that's the most important thing for the Lord's people. To hear the gospel preached and proclaimed. To hear about our Savior. Our Lord told them again the truth about what they would do on the Sabbath day with their own animals. And they were incensed with him. They were incensed with him. They were incensed over the good that he would do to a human being whom he created. Remember, we're his creation. Remember the reading that I read? The reason I read that reading is to show us how much more valuable we are than all of creation. God's people, in his eyes, he loves us. He watches over us. We're much more valuable to him than anything else in this world. Because we're in Christ, and he's the head, and we're the body. And when they heard these words of truth, they had no answers for the truth that came out of our master's lips. They could not answer him. They just could not answer him at all. So may we who are the people of God, may we rejoice in what we've read today, what we've looked at. And may we rejoice that we're one of his. That he's put a hand upon us. He took us by the hand. Nothing we did, he took us by the hand, right? He led us out from amongst those who we used to delight in sin with. And he set us on our way. And now he's brought us in fellowship with other believers, and we rejoice. We give him all the glory and honor and praise for the great things that he has done. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Praise your mighty name.